If you have your Bible with you, we'll get back to what maybe I'm probably more qualified to do than play kickball. Let's open up God's Word, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're in our third week of our series called Ordinances of the Church. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the doctrinal components of what it means to be an ordinance. And if you grew up in another church tradition, they might be called sacraments. After the Reformation, there was some the church, if you will, the evangelical part of the Reformed Church wanted to distance itself from some doctrinal nuances that sacrament brings up, and so they call them ordinances. Why? Because these were the things that were ordained by Christ's first church, namely the Lord's Supper and baptism. And we'll probably pick up ordinances and do the baptismal part on at another time. But for now, we want to conclude today with this topic of the Lord's Supper, and as we continue to study it and the implications of it. And today, I want to jump into this text of Luke chapter 22, find verse 7, and follow along as I read, because there's a lot of important understanding, a lot of important truths I'd like us to understand corporately as a body. So the Word of God says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." That was that's a feast. If you're new to Christianity, it was a Jewish feast, a Jewish festival. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb," I'll explain that in a little while, "had to be sacrificed." Did you catch that? It had to be sacrificed on that day. And that's called proleptic. Luke is telling you beforehand, before it happens, he's telling you what's going to happen. There's an important truth there. "So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it.' And they said to him, 'Where will you have us to prepare it?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.' And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Verse 14, "And when the hour came," notice the time, not any hour, when the hour, it's twilight, it's when the lamb, the paschal lamb, the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. "When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him." So you got it? They're in a horseshoe. There's tables laid out, and they're reclining at the table, and they're laying down on a side. That's, you got to get this visual picture. "And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this." Father, we need ears that hear and eyes that see, a mind that comprehends and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you. And Lord, hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. Lord God, we need your healing. There are members of our congregation that have cancer. Lord, they need to be healed. There are members of our congregation that are sick. There are members of our congregation, Lord, that are alone and they need to be companioned. They need to be treated as family. Father, there are broken homes and broken marriages and broken lives. And Lord God, we who live in Bernie are good at putting on a mask. Would you allow us in the community of faith to take the mask off and be vulnerable to one another and with one another? We need Christ. Father God, send your Holy Spirit. Transform us, fill us, change us, that we might reflect your glory. We ask these things and pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're new to Christianity and maybe you've been in church before, or maybe you've been in another tradition and you wonder why in the world they eat a morsel of bread and why do they take a sip of the cup and they talk about blood and broken bodies and eating and consuming, and that a little cryptic, isn't it kind of weird? And maybe you've been with us for the last couple of weeks and you've gained some understanding, but if you're new to Christianity or new to Curry Creek, we want to invite you to listen to what we have to say about this thing that we call the Lord's Supper or communion, because this is the scriptural evidence for doing what we do that we're going to look at today. So it's not something that we've made up. It's something that's been handed down to us for thousands of years. And prior to that, God has instructed his people to observe the Passover meal from which this meal that we share comes out of. In fact, Jesus completely reinterprets it. Can you imagine the presumption of Jesus to say, hey, all this thing that y'all have had going on since your enslavement to Egypt, all of that really, it's about me. All of that has really been about me. And then he tells them why. So let's jump into this text and look into it. At the hour, it says, the day of unleavened bread came on which the Passover lamb. What's Passover? Passover takes us back to Exodus chapter 12. It's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus. So it's the second book of the Bible. And at this point, God's people have found themselves enslaved to the Egyptians. And in fact, they'd been enslaved for about 430 years. And God's about to bring about a deliverance the next day. And he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to observe the Passover. And it's called Passover because God's judgment passed over his people who acted by faith. What were they to do in faith? They were to take a lamb without blemish, and they were to slaughter that lamb. And they were to take some of the blood of the lamb and wipe it on the doorpost of their house and over the header, also known as a lintel. And the angel of death that in which God was bringing judgment upon Egypt for their actions against his people, that angel would pass over those houses that were marked by the blood of the lamb. And in so doing, the firstborn of all those households, whether animal or human, the firstborn was redeemed. It was bought back. Now, I grew up in a time when grocery stores used to pass out S&H green stamps. You remember S&H? If you've ever shopped at a Piggly Wiggly that gave S&H green stamps, raise your hand. You got to be from the South to do that. Well, we also shopped at this market in New Braunfels called Wiest's. It was a small local grocery store, and they gave out stamps. And you would take these stamps, and you'd put them in a book. And when you'd finish that book, you'd fill up another book. And if you got enough books, you would take those books full of stamps and you would redeem them for groceries, right, or goods. And so this idea of redemption has this idea of purchase. So if you hear that and you're new to Christianity, you're new to Curry Creek, and you hear the word redemption or redeem, it has to do with purchase. And so God desires to purchase his people, and he does so by they're to act in faith by putting the blood of the lamb. And so the firstborn of every family could be redeemed in this. That's where the genesis, if you will, the beginning of this story, the story about Passover, and we'll talk about that here in a little while, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent, who did he send, church? Read it in your Bible. Say it out loud. Who did he send? Peter and John. There's those two knotheads together again. Peter and John. Peter's a man of action. John is a man of insight. Now, why in the world of all the disciples did Jesus send Peter and John to prepare the Passover? Because they're archetypes, if you will, of what the leaders of the church are going to be about. And we'll cover that in a little while. Contrast that with Judas. Judas is the betrayer. He totally misses the whole significance of the meal. In fact, he betrays Christ. But Peter and John are sent ahead to prepare because they are to learn the lessons of servanthood in preparing this meal. And they do so. So that's the setting. And then here's the deal. I want you to go and you go in. Okay, well, where do we go, Jesus? Well, just go into the city. Now, this is Jerusalem at the time of Passover. I mean, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue are there. Roman historian made the estimate that during one particular Passover, 225,000 lambs were brought to be sacrificed on a Passover. So can you imagine how many people were there? I mean, the place was crammed. And so Jesus says this, go into the city, you're going to find a guy with a water jar. Come on, really? Yeah, you're going to find a guy with a jar and just follow him. And when he goes into the house, go into the house and say, hey, master of the house, hey, where's the upper room that the teachers talked about and we're going to prepare it? And that's exactly what happens. Do you notice the intentionality of this? Okay. So this idea of redemption is here. If the first thing I want us to understand about the Passover meal is it is a foreshadowing, or it is rooted in, is grounded in the concept of redemption. So that when we take the bread and the cup, we are to remember that we have been redeemed. We have been bought. We have been liberated from slavery to sin. You see, can you imagine having lived your entire life in bondage to a power that did not seek your good but sought your harm, who only sought to exploit you? It didn't seek to enable you to flourish. It's always sought your subjugation, and you were trafficked in order to prosper them. My brothers and sisters, that is exactly how sin operates in your life and mine. Sin seeks to enslave you and to profit from your demise. Christ comes to liberate us from the bondage of sin so that we do not have to live that way any longer. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery to religious ideas or to sin. It's a deliverance. It's a liberation. We have been freed from the bondage of hell and the bondage of sin and the bondage of death and set free in Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed at what price? At the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Unlike the original Passover in which the firstborn could be redeemed, God did not allow his son to redeem himself, but allowed his son to pay the full penalty of our sin by dying in order that you and I might be redeemed. Those that were not worth the blood of the Lamb find that we are indeed worthy of the blood of the Lamb. We were enemies of God, estranged from him. We were foreigners, aliens, apart from God. And God brought us near in Christ. We've been grafted in. We've been bought back. That's this unbelievable, great picture of Passover, great picture of redemption. And so we receive this meal not to be liberated from sin, but because we have been liberated from sin. We receive this meal not in order to get grace or gain grace, but because we're in need of grace and acknowledge that need. It's a great picture, redemption. The second thing I want us to look at is not only is it rooted in redemption, but it's about relationship. Verse 8 through 15. I want you to pick this story up because it's important what Jesus says in the middle of this. And when the hour came, verse 14, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I love this. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Have you ever taken note of that? Jesus says to the apostles, I really am looking forward to having this meal with you. And what was Jesus talking to them about? Was, well, I can't wait to have this meal with you because I really have all this important stuff that I want to teach you, and the hour of my death is at hand, and I've got all this information that I've got to give you. Is that the motivation for what Jesus is saying? Or does it have much more to do with relationship? See, the Passover meal and Therefore, the Lord's Supper as an extension of that or as a transformation of that would be a better use of the word. It's not only rooted in redemption, it's also about relationship. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus carefully plans this meal. Have you noticed that? Now, Passover was going to happen, but you notice that Jesus is in control of this whole event. Peter and John, come here. I want you to go to the city, find a guy with a water jar, follow him, talk to the master of the house, and that's where we're to do it. Jesus is sovereign and in control. Now, is there any question in our minds that that Peter and John are not going to go into Jerusalem and find a guy with a water jug? And the answer is no. Why? Because Jesus' intentionality is behind all this. It's this great story that he is behind. He desires to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. Now, in Darla and I's life together, our marriage together, we don't make a big deal out of anniversaries and birthdays with each other. And some of y'all are going, how dare you? Because that's just the way y'all operate. That's okay. Neither one of us are hopeless romantics. We just wake up, hey, happy anniversary, love you. Yeah, I love you too. What's next? And then we move on. And that's same with birthdays. That's just the way we are. We love each other deeply. That's just the way we are. However, when Darla is meticulous and about making a meal that she knows that I love, I anticipate that meal all day. If I say, Darla, I need you to make X, I want you to make X, and she goes, sure, I'll be glad to. Then I know what X is, and I'm excited about that, and I'm ready for that. I anticipate that. It elevates my worth that she desires to share that meal with me. I think sometimes when we approach the Lord's table, we feel like he is somehow dispassionately involved with us. He earnestly desires to have this meal with us. There's this incredible intentionality. It's all this idea. All of a sudden, my worth, your worth, should be elevated when we understand that Christ wants to share this meal with us. He's not, we sang that song, Oh Christ Be Magnified. If the whole world was echoing his imminence, you know what imminence means? His nearness. You see, we believe that Christ is imminent. We believe that he is near. And because we believe that he is near, we believe that he wants to communicate with us and be in right relationship with us. And so there's this idea that he wants to participate with us and have us participate with him in this communion meal. It's not just about a lateral communion. It's about a vertical communion, first and foremost, and a lateral communion, secondly. The relationship that we share on a horizontal plane can only find its significance when the relationship vertically with God is right. That's why we come prepared. Paul says that we ought to examine ourselves before receiving. We ought to be prepared because we know what Christ has gone through to prepare this meal for us. And because Christ has done what Christ has done to prepare the meal for us, it should not only elevate our worth, but it should bring to us an anticipation of the fellowship and the joy that we're going to have together. Not just laterally, but vertically as well. So not only is it rooted in redemption, it's also about relationship. It's also a revelation. Verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Until. So what does that tell you about? It tells you that the kingdom of God, at least in this moment in time, is what? Future. It's future. Until I eat. There's an anticipation of our participating in it again in the eschaton or end times. So Jesus is saying, not only is this meal rooted in redemption in which God paid the price to redeem his people out of Egyptian slavery, it's also found in a relationship not only with one another and obviously first and foremost with God, but it is also about this idea of revelation that there is a kingdom coming and that what we're participating in with the morsel of bread and a sip of the cup is an anticipation of a messianic feast that both the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about. This is just a preemptive strike, if you will. This is just an appetizer. It's to whet the appetite. Last night I did a wedding out of town, and you perform the ceremony, you know, I do, you do, she does, and amen, and then they're married. And then you're waiting, while we're waiting on the photos to take place, right? The bridal party and all that, they get all their pictures taken. They tell the crowd, or I actually instructed the crowd, y'all go over there and enjoy something to drink, and there's some appetizers until dinner served, which is great. And so where I'm mealing around, and this guy comes by, he says, would you like an appetizer? I said, absolutely. What is it? And that ought to tell you something about my appetite. And he says, it's crab cakes. I said, absolutely. Whammo. Crab cake down. Wanted another one, but he had already gone off. And it's kind of uncouth to follow him around, right? Excuse me. Can I have another? So not long after that, another guy comes, and listen to this. You'll love this. He says, would you like a white wing skewer? I said, absolutely. I don't know what that is until I pick it up. You know what it was? That was a bacon-wrapped jalapeno duff popper is where I'm from. That's what it's called. But white wing skewer sounds better. Whammo, ate that thing. And I literally followed him around until I could grab another one. That was good. Just white wing skewer. It's like having weddings that are at venues now, right? They're at venues. You know what venue? A venue is French for expensive. They're venues. We have a venue. Well, that appetizer served its purpose. Its purpose was to prepare us for the meal. And listen, you know what the meal was? Beef tenderloin. Smoked beef tenderloin. And when my table got to the serving line, they were out of root vegetables, which I'm okay with. They were out of root vegetables, but they had plenty of bread and meat. I said, I'll take double meat. Thank you. It was awesome. But the crab cakes and the white wing skewers were just preparatory for the main course. You see, there's going to be a day when we're with Christ. And I'll be honest with you, there's going to be sumptuous food. Rich marrow is what Isaiah describes, or how Isaiah describes. And the food probably going to be phenomenal, but you know what's going to make the meal the best? Jesus. Ooh, face to face. No sin, no sorrow, no death, no sickness, no separation. Nothing between us, no barriers at all. It'll just be perfect adoration, praise, and relationship. Can you imagine that meal? Nothing sideways with one another. No hiddenness, no masking, no playing a part, no holding back. It'll just be glorious relationship. Redemption, relationship, revelation. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. What? Until. Do you believe that he's coming again? Until he comes. Until the kingdom. Until he comes. It's a proclamation. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never made a faith commitment to Christ, can I ask you a question? How is life valued if you believe that at the end of your life, that's all there is? How does that give meaning, any lasting meaning, to the way that we conduct ourselves with one another, or the values that we espouse as a society, as a culture, if we really believe that at the end, it's over? Worse than that is this endless cycle of reincarnation in which we have to do it again and again and again. You see, the theology behind that is, well, you get a second chance. But my thinking is, yeah, but you get a second chance in a fallen world. That doesn't aid you in your path to salvation, it hinders it. Unlike Christianity that says, at the eschaton, at the end times, the word of God comes, the loud shout of trumpet, and the dead in Christ are raised, and the old order is done away with. We are set free to serve Christ fully and faithfully for eternity, joyfully in relationship with one another. We don't have to come back as a lampshade or something and try to be better. We come back, if we're not coming back, we're transformed. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. Peter and John had this vision of the transfigured Christ on the mount, and it forever changed their perception of Christ. That's going to be ours someday, brothers and sisters. Not only is it redemption, not only is it a relationship, not only is it a revelation, it is also a remembrance, which is what we normally associate with it. Verse 19, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What are we to remember? Well, we could remember the Stations of the Cross, or we could remember the Via Dolorosa, or we could remember Roman scourgings, or we could remember the crown of thorns, or we could remember the flogging, or we could remember the nails, or we could remember Jesus carrying the crossbeam, or we could remember Golgotha. And all those things probably need to be remembered, but what Jesus is referring to is not here, not facts about the cross. When we do it in remembrance of Jesus, we remember that his death for us is substitutionary. We remember that he died in order that we might live. We remember that he is the ultimate sacrificial lamb, that he is the Passover lamb. Can you imagine being in that upper room with these Jewish believers and their whole life and their whole history is wrapped up in this thing called Passover, in which we remember the Lord's deliverance, and Jesus has the audacity to say, thousands and thousands and thousands of years of history and that celebration, that remembrance are really about me. All that really points to me. Can you imagine that moment? Wait a minute. You're telling me that all that was about you? And Jesus would say, yeah, it's about me. I want you to remember that my death is substitutionary. I am the lamb. I am the sinless, spotless lamb that is dying for you. So when we come to the table, we remember that Jesus has died on our behalf. That's what we remember. We remember that we've been redeemed. We can remember that he desires relationship with us. We can remember that the kingdom is coming. But the thing that we are to remember the most is that Jesus substituted himself on the cross for our sin. The penalty, the full penalty of God's wrath against sin that should have been poured out on us was poured out on Christ. We are forgiven. We are free. We are redeemed. We are bought. We are transformed. We're in the process of being transformed. We're in the process of being fully redeemed. And one day, finally and fully, face to face, the thing that we see dimly as in a mirror, one day, face to face. And until that time, we remember Christ's substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. The last thing, it's a reminder. A reminder. I didn't read this part of the text, but I did it for a reason. I want you to look into verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. What? Now, before you start throwing rocks at the apostles, we probably would have done the same. So we're laying there with Jesus, and Jesus has just transformed this entire idea, the entire mindset about Passover. Jesus has radically said, that's really been about me, and I'm ready to share this meal with you because I want to do it before I suffer, because there's some lessons that I want to teach you. And as they're laying there, they get into an argument about who's the greatest. Now, why? Why? What would have prompted that? Because it looks like a really rough transition between this great story, and then they started arguing about who's the greatest. Perhaps it had to do with the order or position in which they found themselves relative to Jesus. Well, I'm closest, so obviously, physically closest, so obviously, I am one of the greatest. And meanwhile, the guy that's, around the corner and at the back, he's going, whoa, time out. Wait a minute. I didn't choose this place. And they went, exactly. You see, and so that dispute arose. Now listen. So Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, in other words, this culture, this kind of a culture, not the one that I'm proposing, not the one I'm advocating, but the kings of this culture exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. Jesus is reminding them that the community to which they belong to is separate from the community and the way of that community operating. You and I are part of the redeemed community if we belong to Christ. And we are in community with one another, and this community cannot, must not, should not operate the way that community out there operates. It's not that it's all bad. It's just that that culture, that world outside the walls of Curry Creek seeks to advance itself. They're called social media influencers. It's an advancement of the things of this world, but here, this should be an advancement of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of men. And so the way that we operate in this community is to think of others as higher than ourselves. We're to try to figure out, how can I serve those who are in need? How can I lay down my rights? I'm not saying you don't have rights. You have rights. It's not a matter of whether you have rights or not. It's a matter of, are you willing to lay down your rights in order to serve those that are outside of you? Well, I have a right to be heard, maybe. But why don't you lay down that right and see how you can hear somebody else? Well, I have a right to respect. Yes, you do, because you're made in the image of God. But what if you subjugated that right to the kingdom of God? See, that's how we relate to one another in the family of God. And in the local body called Curry Creek, where we relate to one another. You see, this is a reminder. It's a reminder that we belong to a new community. And maybe you're going to walk out of here and two people are going to be talking and you're not going to be able to back your truck out because they won't stop talking. And the temptation's going to be what? May this be a reminder that we don't belong to that community. We belong to this community. And I'm angry because the preacher went long and the game's already started. Fair. That's fair. Remember, we don't belong to that community. We belong to this community, and this community takes priority over that community. In fact, this community loves that community and seeks to bring it to redemption in Christ, and it does so by modeling a new way of operating. What we're about to partake in is rooted in redemption. It's based in relationship. It has a revelatory nature to it. It reveals that there is a kingdom coming, and that the kingdom that is coming is totally and radically different than the kingdom of men that now operates. It's a revelation. It's a remembrance that Jesus substitutionarily died on the cross for my sins in order to make me right with our Heavenly Father. And it's a reminder that we belong to the new community of faith. Oh, it's so beautiful when the people of God take communion. Because Christ has gone to great lengths to prepare this meal for us, we should, with hearts of gratitude, give that expression to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for preparing this table for us. May I prepare myself to receive it.